chapter 4 of What is the Church? We'll be looking at the invisible church. And before we do look at that, I would like for us to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 13. This is Jesus, he was asked by his disciples what some parables that he had been speaking of were concerning the last days and many different things. But here in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13, we're going to see his response to the parable that where he spoke of there being chaff and weeds and amongst the wheat. We're going to see what he was speaking of here. And we're going to look at verse 24, and we're going to read through verse 30. He says in verse 24, He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is found there. Help us, Father, to understand this parable, Father, of the wheat and the weeds. Father, help us to understand the church, invisible and invisible. Help us to understand how we can make the invisible seen. Thank you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as we've seen over the past few chapters, the deepest and most significant unity of the church is spiritual unity in faith. We've looked at organizational unity, and we've seen the calamity that fell from that within the ecumenical movements. And we've seen just specifically spiritual unity, where people have tried to unify over just a common belief of what the Spirit can do for you. But when asked who the Spirit is, there is quite a calamity there. So we see that unity can only be found through faith, spiritual faith in Christ. And then last time we saw that doctrine divides us, and rightly so it should. Because, see, these distinctions and divisions that we have, they help us better understand and worship God, simply put. So as we've done before, I would like for us to look at this chapter, look at this passage. And I would like for us to read through, and we're going to try to understand what it means for the visible and invisible church to be seen. Do we have any copies tonight? Was anyone able to bring their copy? Okay, so we do have the two. We will just take turns. I have a digital copy. We're on chapter 4. Let's look at the first paragraph here, and we'll see the introduction. Have you ever heard of the term invisible church? The idea of the invisible church was first developed in depth by St. Augustine. He made a distinction between the invisible church and the visible church. This distinction by Augustine has often been misunderstood. What he meant by the visible church was the church as an institution that we see visibly in the world. It has a list of members on its rolls, and we can identify them. So the problem had some had with Augustine. That it mentions here that there was a misunderstanding, that there was a problem. The part of the problem was that they believed that that Augustine saw the church as being two separate bodies, and many disagreed with him about that. They believed that Augustine was saying that one body was apparent to the naked eye, and another body, and another beyond perception, or simply put, that he saw one church that was underground and another church that was above ground in full view. And that was not Augustine's point at all. This wasn't the case. And as we'll see later, that he was describing a church within a church is the way that Augustine saw this visible and invisible church. So let's look at paragraph 2. And Brother Bill, would you mind reading paragraph 2 there? So, as one commentator I heard put it concerning this verse here, this passage here in Hebrews, and really concerning this topic, he said that being part of the universal church without submitting to a local church is not possible, biblical, or healthy. You cannot be part of the universal church without being part of a local church. To imply that you can be part of the greater community without first being part of the smaller is not logical. You cannot be part of a Rotary International Club without also being part of a local chapter. You cannot be part of the universal human family without first being part of a small, immediate family. Also, every letter of the New Testament assumes Christians are members of the local church. The letters themselves are addressed to local churches. They teach us how to get along with other members, how to encourage the weak within the church, how to conduct ourselves at church, and what to do with unrepentant sinners in the church. They command us to submit to our elders and to encourage us to go to our elders to pray. All these things are impossible if you aren't a member of the local church. Asking where the Bible commands you to be a church member is like asking where the USGA rulebook of golf insists that you be a human. The whole book is addressed to the church. So whether or not someone is a Christian is not determined by his or her church attendance. It is dependent upon his faith in Christ, who is God in flesh, who died on the cross and bore our sins in his body. If a person has received Christ by faith, then he is justified by faith, and he or she is a Christian. Church attendance is not what makes a Christian, but Christians should seek the fellowship of other Christians. And let's look at that passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. So, Natasha, would you read that for us? So, the context of this passage is that the early believers were being severely persecuted, and this led some of them to not join in with the corporate worship. This is why that they weren't attending. This is why this passage was being written. It wasn't being written because people say that the church is full of hypocrites. It wasn't being written because someone offended you. No, they were being imprisoned and killed, and even still, they were being exhorted to not forsake the assembly. We have no excuse. We are told to go to church so that we can encourage one another, to hear the preaching of the word, and worship God in a corporate setting. These are all good things that Christians should participate in. We are not created to be alone. We were created to have, as we learned, community, fellowship with one another and with God. Let's look at paragraph 3 there at the bottom of page 24. Some of us may be deceiving ourselves in terms of our own conversion. We may claim to be Christians, but if we love Christ, how can we despise his bride? How can we consistently and persistently absent ourselves from that which he has called us to join, his visible church? I offer a sober warning to those who are doing this. You may, in fact, be deluding yourselves about the state of your soul. Ashley, would you read chapter 4 there, please?
The invisible church is sometimes mistakenly thought of as something
antithetical
to the visible church, something that outside of or apart from the visible church. Augustine didn't think in these categories. Augustine said that the invisible church is found substantially within the visible church. Imagine two circles. The first circle has the visible church written on it. That's the outward, humanly perceivable, institutional church as we know it. The invisible church as another circle exists substantially within the circle of the visible church. There may be a few people in the invisible church who aren't members of the visible church, but they are few and far between.
So, we have a circle. We have the visible church. And within that church are all those who claim to be part of the Christian church. But also within that church, there's another circle. Within that circle, there's another circle. And this is the invisible church. These are the children of God. These are the elect. These are those who are called. Now, there will be some within that outer circle, the visible church, who are not part of that inner circle, who are not part of the elect. But they are still part of the church body. And as we will see, we have to interact with them. We have to grow and be with them. While being in the visible church doesn't save anyone, I find no shred of biblical evidence that true Christians don't seek to gather with one another. To declare that one doesn't need to attend church to be a Christian is to expose a betrayal in thought and practice of the effectiveness of the power of the gospel. God brings us to spiritual life and cares for us through the visible church. True Christians and the visible church go together. Let's look at that fifth paragraph and the sixth one there. Anna, would you read that, please? What?
Church.
So y'all stick with me on this. This may be a little bit confusing, but let's try to hash this out. So yes, we must live and work in ministry along with false teachers, heretics, and Pharisees. They, as we, are all part of the visible church. That is the way that the world perceives us. That is the way we are seen visibly to the world. These heretics, these false teachers, are part of that visible church. And that's the way that we can look at this from the perspective of what I've studied and what I've seen. These people would be labeled as part of the visible church. Not the invisible church, but the visible church. This is what the world sees. This is how we are perceived. And speaking of Christ's parable and Matthew 18, I read a message from Martin Luther that went great with this, and I want to read a portion of it to you. Luther said this. He said, "We are not to uproot nor destroy these people. Here Jesus says publicly, let both grow together. We have to work here with God's word alone," he says. "For in this manner, he who errs today may find the truth tomorrow. Who knows when the word of God may touch his heart? But if he be burned at the stake or excommunicated or otherwise destroyed, it is thereby assured that he can never find the truth, and thus the word of God is snatched from him, and he must be lost. Who otherwise might have been saved? Hence the Lord says here that the wheat will be uprooted if we weed out the tares. That is something awful in the eyes of God and never to be justified. If by murder we separate the people from the word so that it cannot possibly work upon them, and we bring thus with one stroke a double murder upon ourselves, as far as it lies in our power, namely in that we murder the body for time and the soul for eternity. And otherwise we say that we did God a service by our actions and wish to merit something special in heaven for our actions." See, the Catholic Church in Luther's time was thinking that it was removing the tares, when in fact it was doing exactly what Jesus warned. It was uprooting wheat while pretending to exterminate the tares. And Luther calls these people who do such actions insane people. And his warning here should be sobering to us. We must be careful how we interact with those within the body. Their soul is at stake. Those within that visible body, we must be careful how we interact with them. All right, let's look at that next paragraph there. "God looks on the heart, and what always remains invisible to me is the soul of another person. I can listen to your confession of faith. I can observe your life. But I don't know what's in the deepest chambers of your heart. I cannot see your soul. I cannot read your mind. But God can read your soul. And God knows exactly what the state of your soul is at any given moment. What is invisible to me is visible to God. This is a distinction with respect to our limited perception." Brother Bill, could you read that, those next two paragraphs there? Who is the invisible church? So as we discussed earlier, God is withholding his justice. He is withholding the fire and allowing the tares to grow with the wheat for the sake of the elect. The invisible church is his bride, and the children of the Father. And as he quoted, as R.C. Sproul here quoted Calvin, do you invisible church, the invisible church is not imaginary. It is real. It's substantial. And it's our job as the elect to make the invisible visible. We must make the invisible church and what we believe visible. Let's look at paragraph 12 and 13, the next two there on page 28, actually. So, the question, you may have asked the question, just as I did when I first read that, if we are to make the invisible visible, how do we do that? Simple. I believe that he laid it out there in that last paragraph that Ashley read pretty plainly, but if we could simplify it even more, we can say this. How do we make the invisible church? How do we make what we believe? How do we make Christ known to the world? How do we show the world the invisible church instead of the visible church that they see? Because most of the time, the world sees the loudest squeaky gear, which would be the false teachers that they see on TV. And that's the perception that they get of this world. Right now, it's a big thing that one of these false teachers decided to loan out his jet and to send aid over to Afghanistan, and he donated some money, and right now he's being hailed as this great man that everyone should forgive and we owe him an apology for this, and that's the perception that the world sees. But what we need to do is show the world the invisible church. And how do we do that? Simply exactly what Jesus originally told us to do in Matthew chapter 28. Go into the world, preach the gospel, baptize and teach all that Jesus commanded. Basically, be a witness of Christ and his kingdom. That is how we make the invisible visible. The world will not accept it. Jesus himself said that the world will reject us. He said, they rejected me, they will reject you. So we shouldn't be confused and misunderstand when it happens. These actions that are happening in Afghanistan now that we spoke of earlier are not to surprise us. We should understand that these are to happen if we are doing what we are supposed to do. But that is how we make the invisible visible. And could you read the next two paragraphs there, starting "There is a danger"? this is why we must leave the tares among the wheat. It's because we cannot see the hearts of the people in the pews next to us. Only God can. It's invisible to us, but not to God. People can fall out of the visible church, but not out of the invisible church. For God perceives its members, preserves its members forever. The members are preserved. The saints are preserved. Not the organization. Not the denomination. Those can fall away. But the saints are preserved. Buildings may crumble, but God's word and his church will stand forever. So are you a member of the invisible church? The invisible church is a church that always enjoys unity because we are truly one with Christ. The point of unification of the invisible church, the thing that unifies and transcends church boundaries and denominational lines, is our being engrafted into Christ. All who are in Christ and all in whom Christ is are the members of his invisible church. That unity is already there, and nothing can destroy it. That doesn't mean that we can rest at that point. It's not that we can simply be satisfied with the unity of the invisible church. We should still be working as much as we possibly can for a genuine unity of the visible church. So, we must work to make the invisible unity that we have visible to the world. Guys, if there's nothing else the world needs right now, it's unity. What an example of the unity that we have with Christ could be to this lost world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time with my brothers and sisters. Thank you for your word, this lesson of the tares and the wheat. Father, help us to teach, to train, to grow, to witness to those amongst ourselves, to witness to those who may, Father, who may say wrong, who may teach a different gospel, Father. Help us to correct, to instruct, to train them up, Father, to, as you have told us, to teach them all that you have commanded. Help us, Father, to be Christians that would bring you glory and honor in all that we do. And so in your name I pray. Amen.